Well, good morning, Overflow Church. How are you guys doing this morning? Good morning to you guys, which are online, YouTube, Instagram, Snapchat, something. I don't know. But I'm sure that you guys are watching. Glad that you could be with us here this morning. I am excited to be here. You might be saying, who is this guy that Pastor Corey invited to come and speak with us this morning? My name is Elijah Shemenda. And I get the awesome privilege to be married to my beautiful wife, Janie Shemenda. She came with me all the way from Buffalo, New York. We have two beautiful children. One of them right there, she's tied on tight too. Her name is Alaya. And man, I love her so much. And then my son, Justice, I'm sure he'll come up and talk to you at some point. He's 2 years old and he's running around. He's just having a great time. I'm excited to be able to come and engage with you this morning. I feel blessed. It's been awesome, honestly, to get the chance to visit you guys and this area, this community, Benton Harbor. We were able to get a tour, meet with your leadership team, your campus leadership team, as well as your staff. One really cool thing happened as we were going through the drive and checking out Benton Harbor and St. Joseph. We came along the water. I didn't know that you guys had beaches over here. That's just really cool, you know. We try to have beaches in Buffalo. It doesn't really work out. So, but yeah, we got a chance to go, and they were really excited about showing us this really awesome overlook area over the waters, you know. And they're trying to give me this vision of like, yeah, this is St. Joseph and Benton Harbor, right? And it turned out that there was no parking. And so we end up going, and Joel's like, oh, I'm going to show you this site, man. You need to see it. And so we come around, and there's like this parking, which is reserved. And so Chad and Joel said, let's do it. And so I was like, hey, I'm with, you know, I don't live here. You know what I mean? If the cops come for you, you know. And so they parked over there, and we were looking, and it was so amazing. This young woman came. I think her name was Elijah. Elijah, and man, just you could sense that there was something going on in her heart. And she came up to us, and she had saw the van, and it said Overflow Church. And what was so really cool for me to notice is that you guys have an amazing reputation in this community for loving people. And she walked up to us, and she just started engaging us. And really quickly, Joel and Pastor Chad, man, they just engaged her and just loved on her. And even as they started sharing, it was automatic, man. Just started sharing the gospel. Got to pray with her, hugged her. She's crying. We're crying. We're just like, man, having this amazing moment of what God can do. And I just want to say it is a privilege to be here with you guys and to see what God is doing in this ministry. Me and my wife have been praying for you guys for a little while now. And so we're so thankful to have the opportunity to come and share with you. I want to jump into our time here together as we have this conversation. I want to tag our conversation today with this title from Psalm 130, Though Tears May Fall. Could you say that with me? Though tears may fall. All right, I should have said repeat it. You guys are good at it. Though tears may fall. Amen, amen. Hey, listen, every time I get a chance to share God's word, I love to stand for the reading of God's word. Would you do with me? That might be a little bit old school, but I love that. I think that when we get into God's word, it is a participatory action. And I love that opportunity. You guys didn't come just to watch someone share. You guys came to participate with the Holy Spirit, what he's going to do. Amen. What we're going to do is I'm going to read these verses. Would you remain standing? We'll then go to prayer, and then you may be seated. Full disclosure, I am what they call a hollaback preacher. So just here it is, right? Like if you holler back at me, right? Like the sermon would definitely move a lot faster. If you don't, we might be here for a little while. All right. Psalm 130. From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord, pay attention to my prayer. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you're offering forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on him. I have put my hope in his word. I long for the Lord more than the centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than the centuries long for the dawn. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He himself will redeem Israel for every kind of sin. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for this community. I'm thankful, Father, for how you've been using them, how they've been a beacon, a city on a hill that can't be hid, a light, Father God, in the midst of darkness. I pray, Lord, that you would meet us here this morning. That Father God, Lord Jesus, that you would use this church for your glory. Now speak, Lord. Let me get out the way and let your word be true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 As you can probably tell, I'm a little bit of an extrovert. And when I was a kid, I was the exact same way. In fact, I used to get in trouble all the time from teachers, man. Y'all, how many teachers we got in the house, huh? Listen, y'all got a special place, you know what I mean? Listen, I'm just joking. My wife is a teacher. She doesn't like when I tell this story, but so I might get in trouble. teachers, y'all, I used to get in trouble all the time. I used to get what they used to call growing up demerits. Does anybody remember demerits? When I was in fifth grade, if you had 7 demerits, you had to go get something signed called a agenda. Does anybody remember that? All right, I'm dating myself. All right, you know what I'm saying? Y'all didn't go to the same school as me. That's all right. And so I had to get my agenda. The only problem is my dad was sick and tired of signing this agenda because Elijah liked to talk a lot. And so my dad is, you may not can tell, you know, right away, but I'm African, and so that makes my dad African. And he is 6'2", 245 pounds of African man, and a Bible-believing pastor for 40 years, okay? So man, you know, he didn't play. If you messed up, if you did something a little wrong, you know, there was no conversation to articulate the displeasure that may be happening at the moment. No, there was a puff of smoke at my house, right? I just remember my friends used to call him Mufasa. He would Elijah, I am telling, do not do it again. Lord, please. That ain't what you want. Let me just put that out. So. I remember I was coming to the end of the week, and wouldn't you know it, I had 6 demerits. I had been talking that week, so I was like, I'm going to be good this week. But I had a friend in class who could like to talk to me. The teacher all of a sudden never gave him a demerit, but looking out for me, that's fine. And so this man said something. I can't even remember. He must have said something like, you know, Michael Jordan ain't great. That kind of blasphemy could not stand still. And so I had to tell him in that moment, you're wrong about that, sir. Well, wouldn't you know that my teacher said, Elijah, I'm warning you, you got 6. Don't do it again. I was like, oh, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. All right, let me get myself together. My friend got me again. Oh, no. It will not stand. Michael Jordan is the greatest. Oh, let me tell you, she jumped on me. Elijah, you got 7 demerits. Now, I can't even begin to describe the kind of fear that crept in my soul in that minute. I was like, oh my goodness, my dad is going to just blow me up. Okay, what is going to happen? And so, man, I mean, there was just fear. Usually, in school, like it seemed like time went at a snail's pace. Man, that day, that clock was on Usain Bolt time. Let me tell you, it was moving, right? So I remember getting on the bus and driving home, going home, and I was just like, Lord, please, like, if you ever love me, please, this is the moment. Won't you come back now? Like, you know what I'm saying? I'm over here pleading. And so I just remember just, you know, when you got in trouble, you start trying to think, what are ways that we can get around it? Like, maybe if when my dad comes, all right, like, I wait till the end of the weekend, and he's sleepy, and then, like, you know, I'm like, hey, Dad, you got to sign this thing, and then, you know, I can get away. But, like, no, that ain't going to work. He wake up too early, you know. He always praying to Jesus. Okay. And so, like, I'm trying to work it out. And little to my knowledge, my dad actually had business at the school that day. He gets to the school, right, and he runs into my teacher. I didn't know this. So I'm waiting at the house. My dad already knows. I didn't know about this. And I just remember the fear that was in my heart. And I was like, Lord, please. And I finally made it. I was like, you know what? It's better off. Let me just get it over with. And I remember as my dad drove up, and we had stairs to come up from the garage into the house. And I just remember just standing there waiting, thinking, oh, it's over. He's going to get me. And I remember Dad opening the door. By the time he opened the door, there was tears coming down my eyes. And I just said, Dad, I'm sorry. I did it again. I'm so sorry. Please, don't hurt me. I'll never forget the way my dad responded. I remember him just looking at me and scooping me up in his big 6'2", 245-pound African frame and saying, son, you never have to be afraid to tell me what you did. I know, I love you, and I'm proud that you came to me. It was that moment, I kid you not, that it changed the perception of the way that I look at my dad. I knew in that moment I could go to my dad for absolutely everything. That he loved me despite what I did. Me and my dad are tight. We're close. You might be saying, okay, Elijah, we get that. That's a great story. What's that got to do with the scripture? This is what I want to do, right? Let's dive into the text, because I actually think that story connects here. All right. The book of Psalms, let me give you a little bit of context, is one of the most interesting books in the Bible, because most of the Old Testament is really trying to communicate how God is engaging with humanity. What's really beautiful about the Psalms is that we kind of see for the first time how humanity is engaging with God. And what we find here, most scholars believe, is a psalm that David wrote. It became so popular, it became a song of pilgrimage as they went up to different festivals in Jerusalem, and they would sing this song. And what's so interesting about this text is that David actually doesn't give us any context of what's going on in his heart. But what you can tell is that this man right here is in pain. And he is feeling it. And he is hurting. Listen to this verse 1. Here's words here. From the deep water, I cry out to you, O Lord. O Lord, listen to me. Pay attention to my plea of mercy. If you, O Lord, were to keep track of my sins, O Lord, how could I stand before you? There is no context. We're jumping straight in. David is hurting. He's in pain. He's feeling that deep darkness that you feel when you feel all alone. What's really interesting about this passage is that David is not blaming anyone. What do you do when the reason for the situation that you are going through is not your spouse, it's not your brother, it's not your sister, it's not your cousin, it's you? When you look in the mirror and you're the reason for the angst in your heart, you're the reason that there's pain in your heart, how do you respond? When you're in that situation, feeling the sorrow that comes with sin, how do you respond? David says, Lord, listen to me. Pay attention to me. It feels like you're not paying attention to me. Please listen to me. I am persuaded, honestly, in my heart, this is the enemy's greatest weapon against the believer. The enemy's greatest weapon against the believer is to get you to look at God your Father like the way that a fifth grader who got in trouble because he was talking too much and had too many demerits was looking at his dad. In fear, afraid of what this God could do to you. Afraid that you've made too many mistakes, that you're too broken, that you're not good enough. I believe this is the enemy's greatest tool and weapon against you. If you don't believe me, all we got to do is go back to Genesis, don't we? You go back to Genesis, what is the serpent, as soon as he comes on the scene in Genesis 3, what does he say to Adam and Eve? Did God really say? What's he doing? He's saying, is God's character really that good? Is God really that loving? And what the enemy does, he gets you to change your perception of who God is. It's funny to me because when I look in scripture, it's always puzzled me if anybody should have known the character of God, the goodness of God. It should have been Adam and Eve. The Bible literally says he formed them from the dust and blew breath, the ruach of God, into the dust and made them. And as soon as they make a mistake, they run away from this God who walked with them and talked with them. The old folks used to say like this and told them that he was their own. That used to lay him by green pastures. Yeah, you know that God, right? That wanted to be friends with him. And they ran away. I am convinced theologically and otherwise when I look at the text, as bad as the sin of doing what going against God's rule and what he wanted them to do, I wholeheartedly believe when I look at the text, God was just as hurt at the fact that when he came to do that thing that he always does, to be with his children in the cool of the day, they were doing what? They were hiding. Afraid. Afraid that God was going to destroy them. Afraid of this God whose character is supposed to be rich in love and full of mercy. I am convinced, I am truly convinced that broke the heart of God. We have, for us believers, we tend to do this, don't you? When you make a mistake, we tend to behave like this. We behave like God is on top of a mountain just waiting with this cosmic lightning bolt to just, bam, hit us as soon as we mess up. I think a lot of you guys have this picture. When my son messes up, when he's doing some crazy things, I tend to frown at him. I bet you, if we were to take a snapshot of God's face in your mind, it looks like this. You know what I'm saying? What are you doing? What are you doing? And we're so afraid. Of this God supposed to be rich in love and full of mercy. When I was a kid, I used to get this little Daisy. I don't know if you played this game, and if there was a girl that you liked, just for the sake, my wife is right. She's the only woman I've ever liked. I just want to make sure. All right, this is on camera. Okay, there's this game we used to play, and it would say, "She likes me. She likes me not." She likes me. She likes me. You just pull those pedals and you just hoped, man, you had that last pedal that said, she likes me. And then what'd you do? You went to school and you had that little piece of paper and you wrote on it, do you like me? Check yes or no. Y'all went to, say, middle school. All right, that's what's up. I'm convinced we treat God like that. he likes me. He likes me not. He's pleased with me. He's not pleased with me today. I watched that thing on that I wasn't supposed to watch in the middle of the night. I spoke harshly to my wife. I spoke harshly to my husband. I was too hard on my children. I'm not reading my word. Oh, I'm reading my word now. I'm good. I prayed today. I'm good. And then we go to God with this piece of paper. God, do you like me now? Are you good with me? I'm trying. I'm making effort. And we treat God as if he's just waiting to blast us. That's not the God that we see in the scripture. What I love about this psalm is that I believe this is one of those psalms that the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. Because he gets it, doesn't he? Unlike Adam, who is running away from this God, it seems like he is running to this God. Look at the verse right here. If you're following along with me, it's in verse 4 and 5. This is what it says. But you offer what? Forgiveness. That we might learn to fear you. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on him. I have put my hope in his what? Word. I love the way the KJV says it. It says, in his word do I put my trust. See, David understood that even though I might be going through the dark soul of the night, even though I might be going through these moments of brokenness, what I can count on is that God's word is true and his character will never change. Come on, Overflow. That's the God that we serve. David gets it. Listen here. This is not what David said. David's not saying, hey, so there's this magic bullet, and all I have to say is, thank you, Jesus, and all of a sudden, I'm okay. No. David here is saying, I'm going to have to wait a little while. I might have to tarry a little while in the water. I might have to wait a little while in this position of hurt and pain, but what I know is my position in God is filled. It is still in him. How do we know that? Let's keep going. Verse 6, this is what he says. I yearn for the Lord more than the centuries do for the dawn. More than the centuries do for the dawn. One translation says this. More than the watchmen do for the morning. Yes, more than the watchmen do for the morning. Let me give you a little historical background here. In ancient times, the strength of a city was determined by how strong the structure and the height of the wall was, right? And so the most important people which were guarding the city were the watchmen, the sentries. And what they would do is they would stand on the walls, right? And they would watch, especially in the dark, just waiting and watching to make sure, right? There's no enemies that were coming to try and scale the city, to breach the city, to bring down the wall. This was important. While everyone was asleep, they had to be awake in the midst of the darkness. And so as things went bump in the night, they're like, oh, is that somebody? No, that's just a frog. Okay. And they're watching right there. Their eyes are locked, trying to make sure that there was nothing that was coming. And their aid was the light, the first break of day that dispersed the darkness that covered the city. And David gives this picture in this text that he is waiting, watching, longing for the morning to come. That he is present in his reality. It is dark right now, but what I know is I can hope in the Lord that even though weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And this is what David is watching for, that God's light would evaporate the darkness in his soul. I may be feeling broken. I may be feeling pain. But I am not outside of God's eyes. I am not too far out of reach from God's eyes. I am not, and I can wait and I can hope. And though it may feel like it is hard, God's right there with me. He is right there with me. Watch here how David continues to go. Whew, it's hot up here. This is what he says, verse 7 through 8. He says, "Oh Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is what? Unfailing love. His redemption, I promise, I didn't make this up, does what? Overflows. He himself will redeem Israel for every kind of sin." One version says that he is eager, that he's waiting to redeem Israel out of its sin. That he is anticipating, as you're waiting and watching on the wall, he's anticipating. Okay, Elijah, you ready? You're not too far from my gaze. That's the imagery that we get here. One really cool thing about this passage is that when you kind of study scripture, what you understand is that scripture is interpreting scripture. And so the writers of the text are talking to each other. And David, being a good Jewish young man, would have understood, right, what this meant as he's writing this. He's not just throwing in words to be pretty and poetic to their song, but he's actually speaking to another text. If you would mind, would you go with me real quick to Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. What we have in this passage is the second time God reveals his name. The first time God reveals his name to Moses is at the burning bush, right? God tells him, "I am that I am," the self-existing one, right? No one created me before the beginning. I was. I have no end. This time in Exodus 34, 6 through 7, Moses has asked, "God, I want to see your face." What happens in this passage, God says, "I can't show you my face, because if you see me, you're going to die. But what I'll do is I'll show you my backside, and I'll tell you who I am." And so this is what we have in this passage. And so what we see is God coming out and saying, Yahweh, Yahweh, which means the Lord, the Lord. He says, "I am the God of compassion." This is what's happening in this passage. God is not only saying his name, but he's explaining what his name means, who he is. This is what he says. He says, "I am the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger, and I am filled with" what? "Unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin." Oh, wait a second. David understands what's going on right here. As he's writing that passage in Psalm 130, right, he's going through his dark soul of the night. Guess what he does? He says, "I remember a verse about the goodness of God." And what he says is, God is eager to forgive because he has what? Unfailing love. This is what he's literally saying. God put his name on it. Yeah. That God will forgive me. And he stakes his name, his reputation, on how he wants to forgive me. That's literally what's happening in this passage. I am eager to forgive. Well, let me be honest with you. This right here is the gospel, isn't it? This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. As we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, there's another man. His name is Saul. You might know him as Paul. He used to be frustrated and kill Christians because they were following the wrong Messiah, he thought. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the road to Damascus. And he has this experience that changes his life. He starts becoming a Jesus follower. And as he's following Jesus, he starts penning this letter to Romans, right? And he's having this conversation. And Paul, who is this good Jew, and the Bible, he actually says that he is a Pharisee. He would have understood the scriptures and the laws. I don't know any commentary that says this, but when I look at this verse, which we're about to read, I think he's doing the same thing that David does. I think he looks back at Psalm 130 And he looks at this text, and he starts to get excited. And he starts to think about how the text is working, and he pens these words. Worship team, you can come up. You can play softly behind me, because this is when it gets spiritual. I'll talk all soft and spirit will move, you know. This is what he pens in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, all won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. Ooh, I like that. Okay, yeah, stay right there with me. No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we go through trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or are destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As scripture says, for this sake, we have been killed every day. We have been slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus, who does what? Loves us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Come on, overflow. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears from today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I tell you what Paul is saying here? That God made a promise to Adam and Eve when they ran away from him. That through your seed, guess what? I'll redeem you. And Paul is saying, guess what? God put his name on it. And guess what that name is? It's Jesus. Jesus is the name and the promise that fulfills God's heart to us when we are in a position of pain and sorrow. It is Jesus who loves us. It is Jesus who is the expressed message of God's love. Do you remember Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7? I love this. Man, I love scripture, right? Like, you know what I'm saying? I do scripture. I don't do drugs, all right? Like, I love this. Check this out. In Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7, do you remember what I said? Moses said, show me your face. Oh! Y'all catching this? He said, show me your face. God says, I can't show you my face. You're not ready for that type of grace yet. You can't handle that yet. Jesus, let's get over here, New Testament. What does he say? He said, if you have seen the Son, you've done what? You've seen the Father. I can't see God's face here, but when I get to this space right here, when his name and his unfailing love comes true, I get to see the wonderful face of a father that wants to scoop me up in his big frame, and he wants to love me despite my sorrow, despite my pain, despite my heartache. I don't have to play, does he love me? Does he not? Does he care for me? Does he not? He loves me. He loves you, overflow. He loves you, overflow. Are you hearing me? He loves you. And there's something that happens. Psalm 130. By God's overflowing love, you saw it, it said overflow, right? When we position ourselves to receive that love of God, and God starts pouring into us. I promise, I can't make this up. His love starts to do what? Overflow. Oh, y'all getting it? We start to overflow. We start to touch our neighbors. We start to touch our friends. We start caring about our community. We overflow. And we pour out to every nook and cranny of St. Joseph, Benton Harbor, and every other place, because we are overflowing with the love of Jesus. That's a game changer. That is a game changer. That's what God, that's a space that God is calling us to stay in that space of grace. I just really feel led in this moment to let the Spirit of God do what he does. I believe he's here. I believe God is here. And he wants to work in and through you. So this is what we're going to do, man. We're just going to be obedient to the Spirit. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this room and you've been following Jesus and you just feel like you're tired, that everything that you do is a mistake, that you made a mistake, God is just frustrated, just upset at you. You just feel like you like can't get right. You just can't get right, you know? I've been set here on assignment. Tell you that God loves you. If that's you, would you mind slipping your hand up and putting it right back down? Yeah, that's so awesome. I see those hands. I see those hands. God loves you. And he put his name on it. If you're in this room, you say, hey, this is my first time here, or I've been coming for a little while, and man, I don't know who this father is. My earthly father was maybe not a good guy or whatever. So that language may be problematic a little bit, but I like this. I like what you're talking about. I like a father whose arms are open that doesn't want to put cosmic destruction on my head. I want to follow that father. If that's you, would you raise your hand up and put it down? Awesome. I want to pray with you. And if you're one of those people, which raise your hand, Pastor Chad is somewhere in the room. He would love to pray with you. If you want to meet me after service, I'd love to pray with you. But I want to pray this prayer with you this today. Father, you are good. And your love and mercy is endless. It's endless. And you love us. And there's nothing that could separate us from your love. Not angels, nor demons, not death, nor life, Lord. You love us and you put your name on it. And that name was Jesus, displayed on the cross for all to see, for all eternity. I pray, Father God, that we would know that we're sealed and that we're loved by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.